All right, good to see each one of you back this afternoon for afternoon service. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn together, if you would, please, to the Gospel of Luke. And we'll be getting there eventually, but you can go ahead and be looking at that now, the Gospel of Luke. In our study together last time, we've been talking about John the Baptist. And in our study together last time, we saw the fulfillment of God's promise to an old couple by the name of Zacharias and Elizabeth. We saw how that just like Abraham and Sarah before them, this couple had been childless for many years. And they had passed the age of having children and by a natural means. But they had received an amazing promise from the Lord. And we saw how that the angel appeared there in the temple as Zacharias was ministering there and told them that they would have a son. And of course, then they received the command that that son was to be named John. And then when the fullness of time was come, the promise that God had given was fulfilled and John the Baptist was born into the world. And that's what we dealt with last time. You remember there were a couple of things we saw. First of all, we saw the rejoicing in John. There was the rejoicing of his family. There was also the rejoicing of his nation. In fact, we saw how that the Virgin Mary had gone to visit Elizabeth just after she had learned of her own pregnancy. That would have been around the month of December in the year 6 B.C., and she stayed there for 3 months. She stayed with Elizabeth until John was born around March of 5 B.C. and then probably went home after the Passover in April of that year. And so we saw then there was the rejoicing in John. Then there was the naming of John. The controversy, you remember. The public opinion was he should be named Zacharias after his daddy. No John's in our family. Why don't you name him Zacharias? And after all, Zacharias is old. He'll probably never have any more children. And so in order to continue the family name, you ought to name him Zacharias. But they stood true to what God had commanded. They followed the Lord's command. And instead of following public opinion, they named their child John as had been commanded. And then we saw the growth of John. The growth of John. The discussion of John. Everybody was talking. Boy, I threw you off, didn't I? Everybody was talking about him. Everybody was talking about him. What had happened concerning this miraculous birth? And then after hearing all the things that were said, what kind of kid is this going to grow up to be? And so they're talking about John. And then we see the growth of John. There it is. The growth of John. How that he grew both physically and spiritually. He grew physically and spiritually. And then when the time was right and when the training was completed, John was called of God to begin the ministry for which he had been chosen. And that's what we're going to look at this afternoon. The beginning of a ministry. The beginning of a ministry. Three things I want us to notice together. First, let's talk about the beginning of it. The beginning of the ministry. And as we think about the beginning of the ministry, we would have to also consider then the time of it. The time of it. Luke, who was a very careful historian. In fact, historians have said concerning Luke that he is a historian of top caliber. When you read the Gospel of Luke, it is a very accurate history that is given to us. And in fact, because of that, when you come to Luke chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 2, you find that when it comes to the beginning of the ministry of John, Luke is going to name, he's going to name a list of seven personalities. Seven personalities to mark the time frame. Seven personalities. You look at that list, you'll find that five of them are political leaders. Two of them are religious leaders. But all of them combined show to us the way those men's lives overlap. We know that John's public ministry probably began late 26 or early 27 AD. That's when his ministry began. That was the time of it. And the time frame that history gives to us fits perfectly with the biblical time frame, because you see, the age of 30, according to the Old Testament, the age of 30 was when a man was ready to serve as a Levite in the temple, Numbers chapter 4, verse 23, or also ready to serve as a scribe or as a teacher. So John then, according to the traditions of his day, would have been about 30 years old when he began to minister. By the way, it's interesting to notice later on, Luke chapter 3, verse 23, the Bible says that even Jesus was about 30 years of age when he began to minister. And so the time of it, by the time of it. Then notice the command of it. The command of it. For some 30 years, John has been in training. And yet there comes a time when God says the training part is over. Now it's time to do what you have been trained for. What you have been trained for. And so the Bible says in Luke chapter 3, verse 2, that the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. John chapter 1, verse 6 gives us a little commentary on this. Here's what it says. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And so we see the time for the beginning of this ministry. Then I want you to notice, number two, the man of the ministry. Now, two key points that we're going to notice here. We're going to see, first of all, as we think about John and what kind of fellow he was, notice, first of all, his humility. His humility. Luke chapter 1, verse 80 says that he was in the deserts. That's not deserts, okay? Just want to see if y'all will wait. He was in the deserts until the day of his showing unto Israel. Now this was a period of separation from the world. He's in the wilderness. He's separated from the world. It's a time when John was actually privileged to be alone with God. And if you stop and think about it, as you go through the Bible, and then even as you read the biographies of great Christians of the past, you'll find that all of them, before they were ever used of God, spent much time with God. Not necessarily in a classroom getting educated, and no, they just spent time with God. I think it's one of the interesting things about the apostles that the religious leaders there in Jerusalem, after the Lord had gone back to heaven, they marveled at these very simple, uneducated fellas who spoke in such ways that confounded them with all of their wisdom and all of their education. I'm not undermining education. I'm just saying it's not as important sometimes as we want to think. Here's what's important. The religious leaders saw Peter and John. They took knowledge of them. They've been with Jesus. See, that's the key right there. Anybody that's going to be effectively used of God, that's the number one quality that you need to look for. Are they walking with the Lord? Have they been with Jesus? That's what you want to know. Not what kind of classes they've taken or what kind of schooling they've gotten. Have they been with Jesus? That's what you're looking for. So John had spent time. And again, you go through the Bible, you'll see it time after time. Moses had his lonely wanderings in the land of Midian, Exodus chapter 3. Elijah had his seclusion by the brook Cherith, 1 Kings 17. Paul the Apostle had his lonely time with the Lord there in Arabia, Galatians chapter 1. And that's exactly the same thing we find here with John the Baptist. John certainly understood the miraculous nature of his birth. And he knew about the wonderful promises that had been given about his life. But he also understood that he was to be a prophet of the Lord God, and he was to be a forerunner of God's Messiah. The natural result would have been a desire to hurry up. Let's get with the program. I almost hate to tell you this, but I'll tell you anyway, because confession is good for the soul, and my soul needs some good this afternoon. And I remember when I was in Bible college, I actually prayed this prayer one time. I prayed a couple of prayers. One of them was, "Dear Lord, please don't come till I have a chance to be married to Ginger." And but no, that's not the one I'm talking about. I actually prayed one time and I said, "Dear God, you've called me to be a missionary. Please don't come until I get to the mission field." See? And in other words, my desire is I want to hurry up and I want to get busy. I want to do what you've called me to do before you come, and I miss my opportunity, you see. Natural result would be to hurry up, get on with the business at hand, fulfill the purpose in life. But to run ahead of God's schedule is the mark of a proud heart. You know why? Because when you begin to run ahead of God's schedule, what you are actually saying is you know more about what needs to happen in your life than God does. And so to run ahead of God, that's the mark of a proud heart. To lag behind God, when God is saying, "Okay, now's the time to move," but you're dragging your feet, that's weak faith. That's weak faith. But John was very humble. He patiently waited in obscurity in some desert place until finally, the Bible says, the Word of God came unto John in the wilderness. His humility. Willing to just wait on God. Not to exalt himself, even though he had all these promises. Just willing to wait for God's timing. Not only that, we see his self-discipline. His self-discipline. John was no weakling who required luxury. He was no weakling who required pampering of fleshly appetites in order to be happy. He wasn't that kind of fellow. Rather, John was like the Apostle Paul, who said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." In other words, what the Apostle Paul was saying was, the appetites of my flesh, the desires of my flesh, do not control my life. I control my desires. See? I control my desires. And we see that self-discipline of John the Baptist. We see it revealed in a couple of ways. First of all, in his dwelling. We've already seen how he lived in the wilderness. And that was that desolate wasteland south of Jericho and along the shores of the Dead Sea. Nothing grows there. It's just a wasteland. And so it was very, very different for John. It was very different than what the norm was for the religious leaders of Judaism, who loved to live in their fine homes with all of the creature comforts. They had their nice houses with their TVs and VCRs and broadband and cable. They had all that stuff, see? John the Baptist is out in the wilderness. He's out in the wilderness. Very, very much disciplined in his dwelling. Not only in his dwelling, but also in his dress. In his dress. Mark chapter 1, verse 6 tells us that John was clothed with camel's hair. Now, camel's hair is not silk. Okay? Camel's hair is quite rough. It's kind of like wearing cheap wool, okay? And it was very cheap to buy. Rough clothing was made from it. And that's what he wore. He was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins. In other words, he wore a very simple clothing that was girded around the waist with the belt of a common laborer. That was how he was dressed. That's how he, now again, very different from the religious leaders of his day who wanted to dress in those real expensive robes, you know. And they were the ones who hated the thought of having to get their hands dirty doing anything that would be manual labor. I mean, after all, I'm a priest, you know. And so that was the attitude. But John was very different. When people looked at John, they knew he was different. They knew he was different by the way that he dressed. They recognized that he was a prophet. And he was a prophet like who? Quiz time. He was a prophet like who? Huh? Elijah. That's right. He was a prophet like Elijah. And you remember of 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, Elijah basically the same type of clothing. Same type of clothing. But not only was his self-discipline seen in the way that he lived and in the dress that he wore, but it's also seen in his diet. His meat, the Bible says, Matthew 3:4, was locust and wild honey. Some time ago, we had a vacation Bible school that operated on Sundays, and somehow or another, I let Sister Sharon talk me into doing something really dumb. She said, "We're going to have a little contest, and I've got some bugs that I've ordered. Would you be willing to eat one?" So I said, "Sure." I bet I won't do that no more. Actually, it wasn't bad. It wasn't bad, except when you get the teeth caught. I mean, you know, get their little legs caught between your teeth. Anyway, that's what John the Baptist ate all the time. You like that, didn't you, Sister Sylvie? John the Baptist ate like that all the time. Locust and wild honey. This was considered poor man's food. It's poor man's food. And again, it illustrates for us the clear distinction between the true prophet of God and the religious leaders of Judaism who loved to sit at their rich banqueting tables. And they didn't just want to sit at the table, they wanted the chief seat at the banqueting table. See? They wanted the place of honor, the place of where they would be able to basically fill their gluttonous bellies with all of the food that was prepared. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand here. I'm not trying to imply that you have to live like this to be used by God. Please don't think that. You don't have to live like John did to be able to be used by God. But here's the thing I want you to get. If you're going to be used by God, you have to have the same humility. Willing to wait on God's timing. Willing to follow God's direction. And you also need to have the same separation. What I mean by that is, you are willing to give up all those things. Fancy houses, nice clothes, gourmet food. You're willing to give it up if that's what God asks you to do. See? That's the attitude that we need to have if we're going to be used by God. That's the attitude. And then I want you to notice the preaching of the ministry. The preaching of the ministry. The importance of preaching, of course, can never be overstated. The importance of preaching can never be overstated. And the reason why that is true is because of the statement that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. The Apostle Paul writes, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the," and notice the term, "the foolishness of preaching." And yet that's how it pleases God to save them that believe. It's through the preaching of God's Word. Now there's nothing wrong with good music. I like good music. I appreciate it from time to time when we have people who will do a special. And by the way, we haven't had one in a while. Some of you folks that know how to sing, I'm not trying to tell you what to do, but get on the ball, okay? And special music is great. It's great. And I love special music. But let me tell you something. Special music is not what God uses to save people. I enjoy Christian movies. I really do. And in fact, we show some on Family Night. We'll be showing one this coming Family Night in October. But as good as they are, Christian movies is not what God has ordained for the salvation of souls. You see, the only thing that God has ordained for the salvation of souls is preaching, and in the eyes of the world, that is foolishness. That's what Paul said. It's foolishness. And yet that's how God has ordained that men might be saved. Now we understand that true biblical preaching has never been popular. It's always been looked upon as being foolish. And this is because preaching, it's not, see if I can say this properly. It is not an open discussion. When the Word of God is being preached, it is not open for an exchanging of ideas. It's always a dogmatic, thus saith the Lord, and there's no argument. It's thus saith the Lord. However, in many churches today, in an effort to not appear as foolish, many have abandoned preaching. Many have abandoned it. And this should not surprise us, because even the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, that the time will come. And I believe we are well into this. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Notice they will not endure. Not only do they don't like it, they can't stand it. They can't endure it. The time will come, Paul said, when people will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers. Every preacher who preaches God's Word will be teaching you something, but not every teacher is a preacher. There is a difference. And so instead of enduring the sound doctrine that is presented through the preaching of God's Word, men after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers. Why? Because they have itching ears. In other words, they want to hear things that will please them. They don't want to hear things that will convict them of their sin. And so today preaching has been traded for discussion groups. Preaching has been traded for Bible studies where a group of people will sit around in a circle and they will read a certain passage, and each one reads the passage from their favorite version of the Bible. And then they'll say, okay, that's pretty interesting. Now, Alan, tell me, what do you think that means? And then he gives us a discourse on what he thinks it means. Okay, well, that's wonderful. Jerick, what do you think it means? And then he tells us what he thinks it means. Brother Tim, what do you think it means? Tim, I don't know. But you go around the circle, you know, and everybody gives their opinion, and then they go home and they think they have studied God's Word. No, you haven't. Because there's no thus saith the Lord there. It's all just your opinion. And opinions are kind of like noses, you know. Everybody has one and they all smell. Think about that. Actually, the truth of the matter is they haven't studied God's Word. All they have done is they have pooled their spiritual ignorance. That's all they've done. They have pooled their spiritual ignorance. God and His ways have always been made known by preaching. By preaching. So the Bible says very clearly in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist. What was he doing? He was preaching. preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Now, two things I want us to notice here very quickly. First of all, I want you to notice the theme of his message. He comes preaching. Well, what's he preaching about? Notice the theme, Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, this kingdom of heaven, this is a phrase that is used to refer to the promised messianic kingdom. The kingdom of heaven, by the way, it's only found in the Gospel of Matthew, that phrase, where Jesus Christ is presented as the king. And so in that Gospel of Matthew, then, you find this phrase, kingdom of heaven. And it's a reference to that literal, physical kingdom where Jesus Christ is going to come. He's going to sit on the throne of David, and he's going to rule and reign just as the Old Testament prophets foretold. In other words, Israel, at that time, was looking for this king who would come and deliver them from the oppression of the Romans. They were looking for that king who would bring freedom and that king who would restore their nation to the place of honor and glory that she had enjoyed during the reigns of King David and King Solomon. And so here John the Baptist comes, and he comes preaching the kingdom of the heaven, of heaven. But Israel was very surprised when his message continued, and they saw the command that was given. The command of the message, repent ye. Repent ye. Now you see, these Jews found that surprising because the Jews believed that the fact that they were the children of Abraham made them right with God. That they believed that because of their nationality that they would automatically have a place in that kingdom that the prophets had foretold. That's why John said in Matthew chapter 3, verse 9, John said to those religious leaders, he said, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. See, that's what they were basing their hope on. Abraham's our father. He said, don't say that. Think not to say Abraham is our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Because they thought that their nationality made them to be right with God, the Jews hypocritically would go to the temple observing all the feasts and all the rituals, but then they would go home. They would go home and they would live their lives with no thought of God at all. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? So many times that's exactly what we do. We come to church and we get all pumped up and we talk about how much we love the Lord and all of that. And then we go home and Monday through Saturday, we don't even give another thought to God. Don't even give another thought to Him. No wonder the Jewish nation, when John the Baptist came on the scene, no wonder their nation was in such a spiritual mess. And that's why when John came preaching the gospel of the kingdom that was at hand, he began by calling people to repent before God, to turn from their sin, to love God with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all of their mind, as was commanded in the Scriptures. I want to say to you today that the greatest need of our day is for faithful preachers like John. We need faithful preachers. We need lots of them. I'm not talking about lots of pastors. I'm talking about more preachers. More preachers. You see, all true pastors will faithfully teach and preach God's Word. But all faithful preachers are not pastors. You see, the word to preach is a verb, and it simply means to proclaim. It means to be a herald of God's truth to others. And see, that's a job that's not just for me. That's a job that is for every believer. That's why the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, now then we... See, he's talking about himself, but not just himself. He's talking about all those church members there in the church at Corinth. He said, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. So therefore, we need men and women who will not be afraid of the ridicule of the world. We need men and women who will not be enslaved by the attractions of the world, but men and women who will be fully, wholly dedicated to God, who will truly love God with all of their heart, with all of their soul, and men and women who will not be ashamed to boldly stand up and proclaim, to preach the Word of God to this world that is in spiritual darkness. That's the kind of man we see illustrated in the life of John the Baptist. That's the kind of man that he was, and may God help each one of us as members of Heritage Baptist Church to be that kind of man. To be that kind of man, willing to stand up, to pay whatever price it may require, but willing to be a faithful preacher, proclaiming God's truth to everyone we meet, to everyone that we meet. Every day of our life. Boy, what a great thing it would be if we would catch that vision and begin to do that. Heavenly Father,